We have been working our way through the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, and it's a series that we have entitled A Holy Calling. And we've called it that because we find time and time again throughout 1 Peter that Peter is calling us to holiness. He is calling us to action, to live out the gospel that has transformed us. And so we are at the point now where we are entering into the second chapter of 1 Peter. And so I want to begin by reading 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to invite you to stand with me while I read, because we stand out of reverence for God's word. We stand as a symbol, as a declaration that we believe the scripture to be the inspired word of God, his message preserved for his people, and as his people, we want to receive it with respect. So we stand at the reading of the word. As I said, I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 10. You can follow along in your own Bible. You can follow along on the screens, or you can simply listen. But please hear this morning the word of the Lord. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. So as I said, we've been going through the letter of 1 Peter, and we've made it in the last few weeks through chapter 1, and I don't know if you've noticed or not, but there is a pattern to the way that Peter is writing this letter. And he is consistently going back and forth between two subjects, two issues. He is talking about the call to holiness, the actions of our lives, what it looks like to live as God's people, and then he is talking about our identity as God's people. And he's going back and forth. This is how you should live. This is what you're called to. Be holy because I am holy. This is who you are. This is what you are in Christ. This is what has happened as you've been saved. And he's going back and forth, and he is consistently connecting the two. He is consistently saying, this is how you should live because of who you are. And this is who you are, so you should live like this. So he is showing over and over this cause and effect, this reality that because of who we are, it dictates how we live. Because we are God's children, because we confess faith in Jesus and are changed by him, saved by him, it should inform our behavior. It should dictate the way that we should live. And he's going back and forth all through chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, we're going to find that it hasn't changed. And in fact, we'll probably find elements of this throughout the rest of the letter. Peter is passionately making a case that the way we act and who we are intimately connected. That they have to be. And so we pick up in chapter 2, which we just read, verse 1, with a very clear, strong call to holiness. This is a call to changed behavior. Listen to what he says. I'll read it again for you. Verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So he gives us a list. Like, this is classic call to holiness. He gives us a list. Don't do these things. Stop doing these things. Here's the list. Hypocrisy, slander, envy, malice. Don't do that. He calls us very clearly to a life of holiness. But the manner in which he calls us is deeply significant. Look at the way that he starts. So put away. If you have a different translation, it might say, therefore, put aside or put away. He's building on an idea that he's already mentioned. He's not just out of the blue saying, oh yeah, by the way, don't do those things. He's building on something that he's already laid out, and what he's referring back to is actually the command in verse 22. The end of 22, he says, love one another sincerely from a pure heart. Now, why do we do that? He says in verse 23, since you have been born again. See, he's doing it right there. He's calling us to holiness, love one another earnestly with a pure heart because of who you are, born again. So your identity informs your behavior. But he says that, love one another earnestly with a pure heart because you are born again. And then he spends a couple of verses talking about being born again there at the end of chapter 1. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, he comes back to this call to love one another earnestly, and he's referring to it and building off of it, saying, because you're called to love one another earnestly, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Now, in English, we just read it, so put aside. It's two words. If we were to go back to the original language, it's actually one word, and it's a word that's used in places in Scripture to refer to the removal of a garment, to take something off. In fact, it's used in Acts chapter 7, verse 58. In Acts chapter 7 is where is recorded for us that Stephen, who is proclaiming faith in Jesus, is surrounded by the Pharisees, and he is killed because of his faith in Jesus. And in verse 58, it describes those who were surrounding him to kill him, and it says that they took their garments and laid them down. They put them aside. It's the same word there that's used here, so put away. So here's this list, hypocrisy, envy, malice, slander. Put that away, take it off. See, here's the significance of what's happening. Peter is calling us to be a people, this is part of our identity, to be a loving people. Love one another earnestly with a pure heart. He's calling us to do that, but it's part of our identity. You're to be a people that love. And how that happens, he says, is that you start by shredding or getting rid of or taking off these sinful practices. Don't wear those around anymore, is what he's saying. Stop decorating your life with these sinful behaviors. Ultimately, the reason that he's saying this is because of the base that he gave, the basic reason that he gave of because you are born again. That's the end of verse of chapter 1. Love earnestly because you're born again. Because you're born again, get rid of this stuff. It's no longer your identity. It's no longer connected to you. Take it off. Stop wearing it around. If you remember back a few weeks ago, we went through the first three verses of 1 Peter, and in that we talked about our desperate need to stop justifying our sinfulness, to stop making excuses and rationalizations, to stop saying, well, I know that I shouldn't live this way, but if you understood what I had to deal with, if you understood what my life was like, you'd understand. We have to stop that. And that's essentially what Peter is saying here again. Take that off. It's not who you are. Set it aside. It's not your identity anymore. It's not connected to you. You have been born again. Love one another earnestly and love one another by putting these sinful behaviors aside. Remember in John chapter 13, Jesus said that we would be known as his because of our love for one another. And that's essentially what Peter is saying here. You are called as God's people to be a loving people. You are called to love one another earnestly, to do so out of a pure heart. And in order to do that, you need to put aside the slander, you need to put aside the envy, you need to put aside the malice. These are not constructive behaviors. Peter's saying, why would you want to live that way as one who is born again, as one who's been given new life? Why would you want these self-destructive behaviors? Why do you still carry them around? I mean, think about it. You never like get to know someone and like, hey, tell me about yourself. Well, I mean, I'm really good at malice. People don't say that. I mean, one of the things you'll love about me is that I'm pretty much a big hypocrite. Like, these are destructive behaviors. These are not behaviors that are to be a part of who we are as the born-again believers of God. And so Peter says, that's not who you are. You're called to be a loving people. So put it down. Put it aside. And he says this instead. So instead of embracing those behaviors, verse 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So he's calling them to be like newborn infants. And this isn't insulting. This isn't Peter saying you're just baby Christians. It isn't him saying you need to grow up. He's saying you should be like infants in this way. He's saying be like infants who long for pure spiritual milk. I don't know if you've been around infants much. Newborn infants. But there are only a few things on the mind of a newborn infant. And they aren't going to request a diversified diet. Like, newborn infants aren't like, hey, the milk is great, but could we try mixing it up a little bit? No, they crave milk. That's it. In fact, they have no use for anything else. Peter's saying, be like that. Be so focused on longing for and craving the Lord instead of occupying yourself with malice and envy and hypocrisy and slander. Crave the Lord. And he underscores it by saying, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he's saying, if you have come to Christ, if you've come to know him, why are you still playing around with those other things? Why are you still wearing your robes of sinfulness? Why are you still acting as if you don't belong to Jesus Christ? Put that stuff down. It's a clear, strong call to holy living. So what's the problem with it? Why is it that most of us cringe a little bit whenever we come across lists like this in Scripture? Whether it's a do these 17 things or it's a don't do these things, why do we tend to do one of two things? Pastor Joe talked to us last week about our response to the gospel. And if you remember, he said we're either earners or users of the gospel. We either hear the gospel and we hear the call to be the children of God and to live a certain way, and we respond with, I will do that. I am on that. I will earn that. Or we respond to the gospel and we look at lists like this and we say, I've been saved by grace. I am not going to worry about those to-dos. And we're typically one or the other. We typically respond in one way or the other. And I'm convinced that our problem with lists like this and the tension that they cause us to feel inside is because we have very little understanding of what holiness really is. And we do not understand what we're being called to when we're being called to holiness. Listen, we are not called to a list of things to do. I know there's a list there, and I know that it says put these things down, but we're not just called to do a list of things. We're called to live in response to who we've been made in Christ, and this list is an example of what it looks like to live in response to who you are in Christ. That if Jesus Christ is your Savior and has made you a child of God, there are certain behaviors that are inappropriate and unacceptable and flat out ridiculous for us to behave like. Because of who we are. That's what holiness is. It is not just make a list, make sure you check off what you do, and at the end of the day we'll evaluate, did you get more right than wrong? It's you've been saved. You've been rescued. You've been made clean and made new. Shouldn't your life be a response to that gift of grace? And it looks like this. Don't be a person of malice. Don't be a person of envy. Don't be a person of slander. It's not saying you'll never slip up. It's saying don't carry that around. Don't embrace that. Don't excuse that. Or are you a slanderous person? Like, let's stop excusing our sinfulness. Let's stop pretending that it's who we're supposed to be. It's not. We have to have, here's the deal. We have to have a right understanding of who we are in Christ, or the call to holiness will never be more than frustration and failure and a pursuit of an identity that isn't who we're called to be. We have to understand who we are in Christ, because what is happening here is that Peter is calling us to this clear, distinct, put these things away and instead pursue this one thing, Jesus. But what he's about to do is root that entire call in who we are. Do those things, live that way, be like that because of who you are. See, here's something that Peter understands that we have to understand as well, and that is simply this, that what we believe informs how we behave. What we know to be true, what we've been convinced of is right, that determines how we behave. Not what we say is true, not we can say the right words at the right time, but in our hearts, what we know to be true, what we know to be right about who we are and about who God is, informs the way that we believe. You will not hear us, by the grace of God I pray, you will not hear us ever tell you that if you act right long enough, your heart will change. Because that's simply not true. It's not true that if you just do all the right things, somehow you'll be transformed into this new creation. That's not what the Bible teaches us. Your heart has changed and my heart has changed because Jesus invades us with his grace, and by the sanctifying work of his Spirit, he makes us different. He changes who we are. That doesn't mean that we're not going to call you to behavior that is right, but it means that ultimately your behavior and my behavior is dictated by what we believe to be true. So if we don't understand who we are, if we don't understand our identity, we're likely not going to live in ways that reflect the holiness we're called to. So Peter begins and he creates this tension of put all of these things away, crave only Jesus. And the tension is we're going, that is not possible. How do I do that? And Peter starts focusing on who you are. If we have confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we are children of God, and we share a common identity. And this is the key to the life of holiness, whether it's this piece that Peter's calling us to right here in the first couple of verses of chapter 2, or anything else that he calls us to throughout the letter, or anything else that the Bible calls us to. The key to living lives of holiness is understanding and embracing and believing who we are, what our identity is. And so in verse 4, Peter begins to unpack our identity. Here's what he says. Here's the first couple of verses. As you come to him, that's Jesus, as you come to Jesus. So right off the bat, the context is you need to live all these certain ways, and it starts by coming to Jesus. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is our identity. We are living stones being built together. Our identity is that we are a people together. Now, I put these points together for my outline, and Ross was very faithful in explaining to me that a together people is grammatically incorrect. And if it comes from Ross, it's probably true, because I'm convinced that the Spirit of God empowers Ross grammatically. He knows things about grammar that I don't ever want to know. He has strong opinions about commas. That's not a joke. And grammatically, it's probably wrong. A together people is probably wrong grammatically. If Ross said it's true, I have no reason to doubt that. But biblically, I would argue that it's right. Because biblically, being together is our identity. It is a significant piece, a significant part of who we are as those who've been saved by grace. We are a together people. He doesn't say that as you come to Jesus, you're being made into these living stones that are set out in different places to decorate the world with the glory of God. No, he says you're being built together. You're being brought together. You're these living stones, but you are made these living stones to be built into something bigger than yourself. To be a part of something greater than yourself. To be built into something that God is doing that is about more than just you. This is a significant part of our identity. That we are called to be a people together. And notice what he says. He says that you're being, living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. It's another way of saying a temple. Ultimately, what he's saying is, as the people of God, you're being brought together, you're being made connected, one with each other, as the body, to be a temple, to be a place where God is encountered. Not a place as in this building, a place as in we are the people of God. And as the people of God, when the people of the world encounter us, they are encountering God himself in us, through us, because God is working in us. And so as a people, it's as if we are a spiritual temple. It means the glory of God, the power of God is made manifest in us and through us. We are inhabited with the very power that rose Jesus from the dead. And as a people, we're being brought together in that. Listen, it's interesting to note that there's four or five places in the New Testament where this temple kind of language is used about us as people. And in every case except one, it is profoundly clear that the author intends that to be a collective, you are the temple of God. You as a people. Now there's one place where it's debated, maybe he means us as individuals, and I have no idea. Not going to get into that. Certainly we're not arguing that the Holy Spirit fills us as individuals. But the part of our identity that is significant here that Peter is trying to lay out and that Paul tries to lay out is that we as a people are the temple of God. We are the place where God dwells. And it's not just about his power dwelling in us. It's about the fact that we are with each other. We're being built together. That you and I as believers in Christ are a part of a people, that we're being called intentionally to be built into one another's lives. I mean, that's what he's saying. You're living stones, you're living bricks, you are these individual parts that are meant to be put together to build a whole something bigger than yourselves. Our walk with God is intended to be a community project. You and I are not called to and we're not designed to live out our faith on our own. We're not. Everywhere you look in Scripture, you find God calling us as a people to be a people, not to be just a person. Our spiritual gifts are meant to be exercised within the body of Christ for the benefit of the believers. We're called to make disciples, to gather together, to spur one another on, to encourage one another, to teach and learn together. Together, together, together. It's everywhere. We are to be a people. And Peter takes a sidestep here, just for a moment, not to a completely different subject. It relates very, it's very important what he's talking about, but he's going to continue on with our identity in just a moment. But for a few verses, for three verses, he starts talking about Jesus. And he's quoting from the Old Testament, and he's referring to Jesus as the cornerstone or the stumbling stone. He says, essentially, you have this identity as the people of God based on your response to Jesus. He's the line of demarcation. He's the deciding factor. If you receive him as the cornerstone of your life, you're a part of the people of God. And if you reject him, he's a stumbling stone in your life, and he keeps you from being the people of God. from being in the people of God. It's about Jesus. Being the people of God is not about showing up at the appointed times. It's not about, hey, there's a worship gathering going on and I go. That doesn't make you the people of God. You're not the people of God because your parents are believers in Jesus. You're not the people of God because you've learned a lot of scripture. You're not the people of God because you went to a Christian university. You're not the people of God because you faithfully come here regularly. You are the people of God if you accept Jesus, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is the Son of God, whom God raised from the dead. You're a part of the people of God, and this is your identity. Peter wants it to be abundantly clear. It's about Jesus. And you can't earn it, and you can't buy it, and you can't find it. You're the people of God because of him. So he makes that statement. He makes sure we're on board with him in that. And then, in verse 9, he picks up again this language of our identity as a people together. And he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So he lists several things there: a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Listen, here's what Peter is saying. The experience of just living your life throughout the week and showing up to gatherings where we sing songs together and we pray together and we hear the word read together and we listen to the preaching of the word together is not the experience of the people of God. That's showing up to a place at a time. Because the temptation for us, especially as American Christians, is to live our private lives Monday through Saturday, show up, plug in for the moment, be a part of the gathering, and then go back to our private lives. That is not being the people of God. Because if you notice here, our identity is collective. Living stones being built into a spiritual house. A holy priesthood, he says in verse 5. And then in verse 9, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people. It's collective. It's together. If that's not how you're approaching being a part of this, here at Veritas, this local expression of the body of believers, it will not work. It's not how it's intended to work. We are called as the people of God to be deeply connected and invested in each other's lives. It is our identity. By divine grace, you are connected with everybody else here, whether you want to be or not. You are connected with the people sitting around you. You're connected. We'll include the 9 a.m. service. You know, they're part of us too, those early birds. We'll include Tri-Village. That's a part of our local expression of Veritas, that the other campus, Tri-Village. That's a part of us. As Veritas, we are a local expression of the body of Christ, and you, as a part of what God is doing here, are called to be connected, to be invested with the lives of those who are also here. And you probably think some of them are weird. They probably think you're weird. Some of them tell boring stories. Some of them have different preferences than you. Some of them dress in different ways than you. You don't get a choice. These are your brothers and sisters. This is your identity. You're a part of a people. You're not a person out on your own. You're a part of a people. If you come to Christ, you're a part of a people. You are together. That's your identity. You don't get to be the lone Christian out on your own. You know, all I need is just me and Jesus. That attitude denies key parts to the gospel that say you are saved into a people. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. And so in his collective identity, he condemns this idea of privatized Christianity. You're not going to find that in the Bible. I can promise you, God's not calling you to follow him on your own, privately somewhere, where just between you and him, you give him glory, and no one knows you, and no one invests in you, and you don't use any spiritual gifts that God's given you on others. You're not being called to that, because it's not in the Bible. Time and time again, the Bible makes it clear, as the people of God, you're called to be the people. I'm called to be the people. We're called to be together. Our growth as Christians, our effectiveness for the kingdom, it's directly connected to living out this relational family faith. So that begs the question, or I guess questions. Who knows you? In this place where we gather and worship, who knows you? Who do you work alongside of for the sake of the kingdom? Who is in your life asking tough questions, calling you out on things that you're doing and ways that you're living that you know you shouldn't? Who encourages you in the gospel? Who knows you? Because think about this identity. You're a chosen race. That's a plural group of people. He's saying you are something new, something different collectively. A royal priesthood. You're not a priest, you're a priesthood. That's a collection of priests. Actually, I said that in the 9 a.m., and then I had to say, I'm not really sure if that's actually accurate. And somebody checked it out, and they affirmed priesthood. It means a collection of priests, more than one. They proved it on the internet, so it's real. Called to be a holy nation, that's a collective identity. You're a people, you're a group. A people for God's own possession. A people, a people, a people. It doesn't say person. It's not just, look, I know what we're all thinking, but I'm special. No. Let me encourage you. You're not special. You know what makes you special? You know what makes me special? The saving grace of Jesus. That God, in his infinite grace, chose to come to the earth in the form of a man, to go to the cross, to die, to pay for our sins, to bear the wrath of God that we deserved, and make us his people. And that's our identity. That is who we are. If I am in Christ and you are in Christ, then the reality is we're connected. We're called to live connected. We're called to love one another, and we're called to live a life of holiness, not to earn something, but to respond to who we are, to act like we've been made into what we've been made into, to act that way. So if you're not living in deep, connected community with those around you, if you're just showing up on Sundays, if you're just showing up when we have events, but you're not getting into the lives of those around you, you are denying parts of your identity. Jesus calls us together. He gathers us from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every weird preference, every strange personality. We don't get to choose that. It's who we are. We are a people together. And we have a purpose for being a people. We are called to love one another because we are a together people, and we are a together people so that we might be a proclaiming people. Look at what he says here real quickly in end of verse 9 and verse 10. I'll just start at the beginning of verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that's who we are, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He says your identity is a people who've been called out of darkness and into light. This is what we're called to proclaim the excellencies of God as a people. This is evangelism. To share the gospel, to be a people who doesn't just go about life looking out for ourselves, but who goes through life telling others about the salvation that we've experienced, about the one who's redeemed us. Listen, it is fundamentally important. I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again. It's fundamentally important that we understand that we as Christians do not offer people an ideology, and we do not offer them a philosophy for life. We do not offer them a religious system. We are called to offer them a Redeemer, the one who brought us out of darkness into his light, the one who made us a people when we were not a people, the one who gave us mercy when we had no mercy. That's what we're called to offer people. That's what we're called to tell people. That is the excellencies of God, His grace. That's compelling. That's a compelling sharing of the gospel when we have vibrant stories about our own lives and the way that God has called us out, the way that God has brought us from darkness to light, the way that God has shown mercy on us over and over and over again. We're to be that people proclaiming that message. All we're doing is telling the story of who we are, a people that have been rescued. A people that have a story to tell, and in the story, we're not the main character. But Jesus is. And we can talk of His power and of His love and of His grace and of His mercy and of His patience and of His sovereignty and of His wisdom as it has affected us. People don't want to hear ideologies about God. But they will listen if you're going to tell them about how He has invaded your life with grace. Proclaiming the excellencies of God, because we are the people of God. So we've been brought together as God's people, and we've been called to love one another, and we've been called to lay aside our sin, and we've been called to proclaim the excellencies of the one who has rescued us, and it all has to be rooted in our identity in Christ, that we are a people together because of Christ. Listen, if you and I try to be loving apart from our identity in Christ, it's very likely that we're going to be highly selective about who we actually love. And even in that, we'll be most likely manipulative, getting out of it what we can. If we try to proclaim Christ apart from an understanding of who we are and how He has invaded us, it's very likely we'll be little more than obnoxious. At best, we'll lack any compelling story. It all has to be rooted in the fact that we are called by God to be a people, that we belong to something bigger than ourselves, that we've been rescued from our lonely, meaningless life into a people, a priesthood, a nation of people that God has claimed as His own. That's who we are. And that's why week after week, until some of you are sick of it, we call you to be in a community group. We call you to get connected with other people, not because the Bible calls us to be in community groups. You might be surprised, you won't actually find that in the Bible. It's not there. But we as a church have found it to be a highly effective, dynamically effective way to live out our identity as a people. It becomes a vehicle through which we get into one another's lives, through which we explore what it looks like to be transformed by the gospel together, by which we serve alongside each other, the city and our neighborhoods. And so we ask you and we compel you week after week after week, get into a community group. Essentially what we're saying is, act like who you are. You are a people. Be with the people. Be connected. And the beauty of it is that it's because of what Jesus has done. Because He found us in darkness and drew us out into the light. Because He found us alone and dead. And He made us alive and put us in the people of God. Because He saw us as those who deserved no mercy, deserved wrath and condemnation, and He gave us mercy. And so our identity is a people together because of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the grace that has been so graciously given to us. We thank You that we are a people, Your people, that we have the privilege and the honor to proclaim Your excellencies, that we can tell others of the stories of Your grace, how You have drawn us out, how You have made us Your own, how You have connected us to Your people. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be changed by Your Spirit, that we might live and act as the people that you have created us to be, the people you've redeemed us to be. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.